As we get started this morning, I just want you to look at some pictures. And what I want you to do is I want you to kind of start thinking about some of the feelings that people might be having or what the images may portray to you as you do this. And then I'm going to ask you just to kind of tell me what you saw. So go ahead. So what do those images kind of portray to you? Just one word. Waiting. We gave you a big clue, didn't we? When we started the service and before I got up here. Well, over the next several weeks, we are going to talk about waiting on God. You know, there's times in our lives where emotionally we're struggling, maybe we're depressed, maybe we feel lonely, maybe we have relationship struggles, or maybe have other difficulties going on in life, and you're just waiting for God to do something. And in those moments, it's very difficult, it's hard to sometimes find God. In fact, during those moments, we usually think that God is so far away, we think that he's abandoned us, that he's nowhere to be found, and we even think that he doesn't hear our prayers quite often. So what we're going to try to answer or kind of talk through this question is, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? So what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? In other words, there's a circumstance that's come along in your life that is so big that you cannot come up with the answer. You've thought about, how do you restore your marriage? You've thought about, how do you restore a relationship with your children? You've tried to think about, how do I financially get out of where I'm at? Or whatever the sickness that you might be involved in, you're going, okay, how do I get out of this? But you have no answer. So what do you do in those times? For a lot of us, though, those times of waiting, I think they deal with relationally. You think of relationships, and relationally, quite often, because we have personalities and we have differences of opinions, we butt heads quite often, don't we? And quite often in marriages, you know, you're kind of struggling, you know, and some of you are struggling, going, gee, do we really fight for this? Do we stick this out? I mean, God, I've been praying, I've been putting this up to you, and there's no movement. God, it seems like you're just completely silent. What are you doing? And some of you, it's been years, 10, 20, 30 years, or some of you, it's been months, and you've been just saying, okay, God, I need something. Or relationally, you have this broken relationship, and you've been praying, saying, God, I need this healed. I mean, it's my brother, it's my sister, it's a family member that I love, and I just can't seem to get any healing here, and we just can't get peace. For some of you, it's children. You know, you've been praying for your children. You've been saying, oh, God, keep them going down this path over here because this path is good. And this path, they keep choosing the path that leads to destruction and their life is a mess. And you keep saying, God, I keep praying and waiting for you to do something. And I'm about ready to give up and not pray anymore about that. And so you just get frustrated. Some of you have been lecturing your children. You've been telling your children for years. You've been saying, hey, grades matter. You've been saying, you know, you need to work hard while you're in high school. Well, now you're that child, and it's your senior year, and you're getting ready to graduate, and you look at your grades, and all of a sudden you realize you can't get into that college, or you might not become what you wanted to be because your grades did matter. And you're waiting, and you're wondering what's next. Or maybe you got engaged quickly, and you got married quickly, or maybe it was a slow engagement, a long marriage ceremony waiting, and you got married, and you, all of a sudden you married the relatives. And there's a lot of pain because of you can't get along with them. And you've been waiting for healing. And for some of you, it's financially, though. Financially, you're just at a spot where you just don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. All of your hopes and all your dreams and all the things that you planned and you hoped that you would be able to achieve, the profession that you thought you were going to be able to be in to maintain the level of income, all of a sudden you did something or somebody said something and now you're not in that profession. And financially, it's just a mess for you. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn in those moments. I don't know what your moment is. It might be sickness. You might have this sickness where you're just diagnosed with something, and it's not that it's something that's terminal, but it's something that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life because it's not curable. And so you're just kind of in this moment going, what am I doing, God? Where are you at? Why is my life like this? And in those moments, it's very difficult to know what to do. And in fact, in those moments, most of us get very resentful. Most of us get really angry. In fact, we look at other people's lives, and we start saying, well, they have a wrinkle-free life. They don't have anything going on. My life, they're living my life. Because their life looks really good, and you know, they got a great marriage, they got finances, they got kids, and they got health. That should be my life. And then you get really kind of bitter and angry at people when you're waiting. during those times. And sometimes during those times, you even get mad at God. You're going, God, you're not showing up. You must not care. And in fact, you usually say this, God, I don't even know if I believe you exist anymore. But you keep talking to him because you want to talk to somebody. But yet you don't believe he's there. But during those moments, it changes us. And it hurts us. It's very painful during those extreme moments of our life. So we want to talk about that. And what do we do? How do we live during those moments? How do we kind of function in life? And how do we keep our faith? How do we heal, let God continue to work? But during those moments, here's some things that in counseling with people that I keep hearing, and also in my own experience of waiting too. Because believe it or not, I wait all the time. I'm waiting for God to do quite a few things. I'm waiting for an answer right now that I've been waiting for 6 months and saying, God, hurry up. And you know, I think he should have answered about, you know, the 5 minutes after I asked him to answer it. But I'm waiting. And I think all of us have a tendency to go negative when we're waiting. And we come up with statements like this. I'll never be happy again. I'm just never going to be happy in my marriage. It's never going to be what it was. Or some people, I hear them say this a lot. I remember the good old days. And they're talking about junior high. You know, they're talking about high school. They're talking about freshmen in college when mom and dad paid for all the bills and they got to do all the fun stuff. They're like, I remember those times. I'm never going to be happy again. First of all, I want you to know that's a lie. That's not true. Absolutely not true. And another thing that we come up with, nothing good can come from this. You know, you look at your circumstance where you're at and you're going, nothing could come from this that could even be good. Nothing could. I can't even see anything. It's all darkness. And then so you get all panic, and then you just kind of start shutting down, and you stop engaging with God, you stop engaging with your spouse, you stop engaging with your children. You just kind of shut down because you just don't see how God can do anything good there. Let me tell you, that's a lie too. Because God can take every situation and every circumstance and do incredible things when we remain faithful to him. And when we don't abandon him, because we always want to abandon him when we're waiting. And another thing that we have, that we usually say is, there's no point in continuing. There's no point in staying in this marriage because I just don't see the things working out. There's no point in trying to work towards these financial goals because it's beyond my control. There's just no point in continuing on anymore with this process of stuff. And just we kind of get that negative things. And if you're a Christian, and you hear people say these statements quite a bit. Does God know? Does God care? Is God concerned? Does God hear my prayers? Have you ever been there? You ever been in those moments where you're just wondering? Well, as we get started, I want to point out a truth to you that you need to get into your memory banks. And when if you find yourself waiting in that moment, this is what you need to understand. God is not absent. God is not apathetic. And God is not angry. God is not absent. You know, Jim Freiling did an excellent job of trying to get us to understand that we have to right-size our God, because sometimes we think that God's way too big, so he's not interested in us, or we think that our circumstance is too small, so he's not interested in that either, or we kind of say that God is just kind of exists and he's not really, you know, involved in our lives. And Jim was right by saying that we need to right-size him, because God is present everywhere. He knows everything that's going on in your personal life right now. He knows it. He knows your struggle. He knows the emotions that you're feeling. He knows the loneliness that you feel. He knows the brokenness that you feel, the hopelessness. He knows that. He is present and he is with you. He's not apathetic. God cares. God knows how many hairs you have on your head. I don't know how many hairs you have on your head. I don't know how many hairs are on this head. God knows. He cares. Oh, but you know, he's busy. You know, God's really busy. He's doing things over in the Middle East, trying to take care of world peace and all this stuff. He just doesn't care. He doesn't have time for me. Not true. God has time for you. God cares. And then the last one is God is not angry. We have to understand that. God is not angry at you. And the reason that I put that out there is because there's a lot of people that believe that if they are in a circumstance, whether it's a marriage, relation, financial, whatever circumstance they find themselves in, they believe that maybe they've done something wrong. And God is angry at them, and he's trying to grind you down, and he's trying to punish you for what you've done. That's not God, first of all. God doesn't do that. God always has your best in mind. The circumstance that you might be going through might be some choices you've made. Maybe you haven't worked on relationships with your spouse. Maybe you haven't took care of your finances properly. Quite often, it's your choices that get you in those problems. It's not that God's angry with you. You're going to suffer from some of the consequences from your choices. God doesn't go around looking to punish people. In fact, he came in this world to save people. Totally different. Now we do have to understand that God does know, God does care, God is concerned, and God hears your prayers all the time. And when we're waiting, it's hard to hear that. And we want the presence of God with us while we're waiting, but there's a flip side of this. We have an incredible ability to tune out the presence of God when everything's going well, right? When you're waiting, you want to hear from him, you want to hear from him now. But every one of you, and probably most of you, could embarrass you because I know some of your stories, have had a time in your life where you have took God's presence and said, I really don't want it in my life. There was an evening, there was a day, there was a week, there was a spring break. There's something that you were planning on doing, and you decided you didn't want God's presence in your life. So you came up with this theology saying that God doesn't see everything, that God doesn't know everything, that God doesn't really care about my actions and what I do. And you kind of, at least you hope that, as you're planning that whole week or that whole day of living in sin and staying out of the presence of God. I mean, it's like you're driving to that place where you know that you shouldn't be going to. You know, your mom told you you shouldn't hang out with those people or these people, but you're saying, I want to. So your car is packed full of stuff underneath the seat, and you hope you don't get caught by the police. In that moment, you're not tuning in and saying, God, I want your presence, and turning worship songs on listening. You're saying, I'm tuning you out. Well, this is what's so incredible about God. In spite of our attitudes, in spite of what we do, in spite of us saying we only want you at these times and not the other times, he loves you. He loves you so much, it tells us in the Bible. And according to John 3:16 says that for God so loved good people, for God so loved the Christian, for God so loved the people that do everything right. No, it's for God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And here's how I know that God is not absent. This is also how I know that God loves me. This is how I know that he's not apathetic towards me. And this is also how I know that God is not angry at me. Is this verse that John penned when he was looking back at his life and the ministries of Christ. I mean, John walked with Christ. He's going, God loved. So God did something. And then verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you know how I know God's not angry at me? Because at the cross, God poured out all of his anger and all of his wrath on his son to demonstrate his love for me. In spite of me tuning him out, in spite of me saying, I want you to be at my command, I want you to be the little genie that I can rub in the bottle and come out when I want you to, but you know, over here I'd like to have this behavior, so don't come out over here. In spite of all that, he says, I love you. I'm not angry with you. I poured out all my wrath on my son for you. You know, and during these times of waiting, though, we forget that. We forget how much he loves us, how intense his love is for us. And when I'm doing counseling, quite often, you know, I'll sit down with people and I'll listen to them for about maybe 5 minutes, and then I'll say, I got an answer for you, because I'm a guy. I want to fix it, right? No, actually, that's not what I do. Quite often, my answer is this: I have no clue. I'm sorry, I don't know. I'm sorry you're going through this, but I know this: God is good. God is faithful. God is true. God has not abandoned you. God is with you. That's all I know. And when I'm struggling with it, because believe it or not, I doubt. Believe it or not, I have as many worries. In fact, my worries are probably bigger than your guys' worries because I hear what you guys are going through during those waiting moments. And believe me, sometimes I am overwhelmed to the point where I am crushed by what I'm hearing of the story of you. And I'm worrying for you. And I know I'm not supposed to worry, but you know I have to experience it, right? Otherwise, I can't get up here and be real. Just give you some pat answers. But what do I do in those moments? I go to the Bible. Because here's what's so awesome about the Bible. It speaks to these waiting moments. And I look for people in the Bible who God loved, who God chose, who God uses, who God all of a sudden kind of abandoned them, it looks like. Or they're waiting for God to do something and God didn't arrive. And all of a sudden what it does inside of me, it's like, oh, I can be a Christ follower. You can be a Christ follower and love God with all your heart and still have some doubts and some fears during those moments. But I don't abandon God during that moment. I go into it. So there's some stories that we're going to look at quickly this morning. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 11, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, then we're going to go back to chapter 11. There's this man called John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. He's not Baptist, for those of you that want to know. He got his name because he baptized people. Okay, he was a cousin of Jesus. He was somebody that Jesus loved. John is the one who saw Jesus coming when he was baptizing people and said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John is the one who is proclaiming that Jesus is coming into the world. But John was kind of also a troublemaker. He didn't leave things alone because he looked at sin as sin and he had to point it out. And during his day, he would kind of work and baptize people along the Jordan River. And while he's baptizing people, he would kind of come in with political contacts. And at that time, you had Herod Antipas and Herod Philip. Were actually, Herod Antipas was the king. Herod Philip was the brother of Herod Antipas. And then you had Herodias. And then you had all these other Herods because they were in charge. And Herod Antipas is actually the son of the Herod that killed all the little babies when Jesus was born. But they always named themselves Herod to carry on their lines. And so you have this Herod Antipas leading at the time. And Herod Philip, this is kind of weird. Herod Philip saw his niece and decided to marry her. I mean, we don't even do that in the South. I mean, that's a little bit different, isn't it? You don't marry your niece. But he married his niece. And so they're kind of living their life together. And then all of a sudden, Herod Philip goes away for an extended stay and kind of do some political things. And then his brother, Herod Antipas, says, "Hey, I kind of like her. She's pretty." So he kind of actually steals his brother's wife, which is also his niece. So she's married to two of her uncles. So kind of weird story. But that's how they did it in those days. Fortunately, we don't do that anymore. So you have this thing happening, and it's appalling to people. And it's like the gossip. Everybody knows what's going on, that Herod Antipas stole his brother's wife, which you don't do that. And, of course, it's your niece anyways, and that you don't do that either. And John is always coming up to him and saying, "You guys are sinning. You guys are doing wrong." And finally, Herod Antipas, his wife gets a little upset and gets tired of this, and he takes John the Baptist, the one that Jesus loves, and he imprisons him. He puts him down into this dungeon, and there John is waiting. And you might be tempted to think, why didn't Jesus show up? Because I'm tempted to think that. Jesus loved John. I want you to hear what Jesus said. After John sent some messengers to him. Because John was there in a cell waiting and wondering, where is Jesus? And he sent his disciples to go ahead and ask a question. Is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the one that we've been waiting for? Is he the Messiah, the one that I said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God"? Are you the one, Jesus? Because he was down there doubting and waiting and going, this is too much. But let's look at what Jesus said in verse 11. Chapter 11. "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." That's what Jesus thought about John the Baptist. He's greater than anybody that's been born among women. I mean, what about Jesus? What about your father? Yeah, he's greater than my father. How about your mother? He's greater than that. He's the greatest man that was ever born. I mean, Jesus loved him. Jesus cared for him. But then turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, because this is important. This is what Jesus does when he gets some information about somebody he loves, somebody he cares for. And he says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, all of a sudden, Jesus has a messenger come to him and says, John, the Baptist, the one that you love, the guy that made you, you know, the announcements that you're coming, your cousin, he's been put into prison. What would you think Jesus would do in that moment? Wouldn't you think that Jesus would go down to that prison and maybe bring him a sympathy letter or sympathy card, or maybe bring him some food? Because in their culture, if you didn't have friends and you were in prison, you starved to death because they didn't feed you in prison. You had to have friends that would bring stuff to you. Maybe Jesus would bring him a keg, bring him a loaf of bread, or maybe Jesus would just do an incredible miracle and then the walls would shake and the prison would open. Look what Jesus tells us that Jesus did. He says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. I mean, you got to see this. I think the map tells a story better than that does. There's a map here. It's kind of Israel. And you have this place called, I can't even read it from backwards there, but is it Marcus? So it's down over here. He's out there in the middle of the desert in the prison. That's where John is. Jesus is in Nazareth. It's just up a little bit further. You'll see on the map there. Jesus is there when he gets the news. That's how far apart they are. And get this. Jesus goes from Nazareth over to the Sea of Galilee. You see that lake? There's Capernaum over there. He goes even further away from John. And when you're in a waiting moment, that's exactly what it feels like, is that God got further away from you. That's where a lot of us are living and a lot of you are living. You feel like he is so far away. How can he love you? I mean, he's apathetic for me. He must be mad at me. He must be angry. But when we look at this story, Jesus loved John. Jesus cared about John. But John, if you look at these pictures, he's in this place called Marcus. This place is out in the middle of the desert. If you go to the next slide there, this is kind of the old remains. So if you go over to Israel, you can see it. And his view is this. He's in the next picture. Sand, dirt. Might be a nice place if there's air conditioning. There's not much green there. It's a pretty dry, desolate area. And Jesus goes to Capernaum, which is like this. Lush. And palm trees. You see the next one. Jesus went to the beach, and he's in the desert. It almost feels like Jesus is ignoring him and not paying attention to him. And John is like down there going, oh, I wonder if he's the one. I wonder if he even knows that I'm in prison. Is he going to do anything? So it tells us that Jesus is sitting down there teaching, and all of a sudden some of the disciples of John comes to him. And it tells us this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect somebody else? Can you feel the weight of John in that waiting moment, which many of you are waiting and you're wondering? He's going, can you just give me a sign? Can you just speak something into my life so I can know that you're there? And John sends his disciples there to say, you know, can you ask him, is he really the one? I mean, is he really the Savior? Is he the one that actually loves me? And Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, here's the message to take back to him in verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And in other words, go tell John. Go tell John I am the one. Go tell John what I'm doing. Go tell him that people are receiving sight. The lame are actually walking. The lepers are healed and the captives are set free. Well, don't tell him that one because he's in jail. And then these disciples got to go back and say, here's what Jesus is doing for everybody else, but he's not doing anything for you. I mean, Jesus has been healing people that he doesn't even really know or has been interacted with. He knows everybody, but he hasn't interacted with them like he has John and the disciples. I mean, these people just will touch him sometimes and they're healed and people are set free from demons and all these things are happening. But John's just waiting. But Jesus loved him. Jesus cared for him. Jesus knew exactly where he was, but it looks like that he's pulled away from John. Jesus is not absent. Jesus is not apathetic. And Jesus is not angry. There's bigger plans. We don't see them all sometimes. John never knew what was going on. And then Jesus said these incredible words that I think a lot of us need to underline if we're in a waiting moment. Blessed is the man who does not fall away or stumble on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, blessed is the person who clings onto me and remains faithful to me even when they don't see me working. Even when in their circumstance, when they don't see things happening the way that they think they should see, even when they're praying for these miracles, or they're praying for healing in the relationships, they're praying for healing of the sickness, blessed is the person who does not fall away because I don't do something that they think I should do. It's almost like Jesus in this moment is kind of accepting a little bit of blame, going, yeah, I can do all those things, but I'm not going to do all those things. But blessed is the person who clings on to me in spite of what they see in their own personal life. In spite of their circumstances, blessed is that person who clings to me and does not lose hope or faith. Because in that moment that you're waiting, that's all you have is the hope and faith of Christ. You have only him to cling on to. If you do not cling to him in that moment, you have nothing. And you are going to be in darkness. And Jesus says, but blessed is that person. Because you might not see me moving all the time, but I love you. I care about you. Don't ever mistake God's silence for him being absent in your life. Don't ever mistake God not showing up and doing something in your life that he's apathetic about you. And don't ever think God is angry at you because of the circumstances that aren't getting solved that you're in. Because there are circumstances that we're all going to be in and all of us have been in that we just don't have the answers to, and it might not be ever in this life. But Jesus says, blessed is the person who holds on to me. Blessed is the person who does not lose faith. John was loved by Jesus. There's another man that was loved by Jesus. In fact, some messengers were sent to this guy. They said, the one that you love. Do you remember the one that you love? Who's that? Lazarus. Yeah. Jesus, and another story that I want to take a quick look at. It's a powerful story too. Jesus loved these people. He knew them intimately. He knew what they were going through. But yet it appears that he does nothing. It appears that while they're waiting, God's not answering their prayers. And then it tells us in John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. And then John gives us some other detail. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. In other words, it's like there's kind of John's setting us up, saying this family, this group of people, they're people who Jesus spent a lot of time with. And this lady, Mary, she's the one who took the expensive perfume and drizzled it all down Jesus, and everybody got mad because it was a waste of money, and took her hair and washed his feet. They loved Jesus too. They knew who Jesus was. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he could do anything. They watched him do miracle after miracle after miracle. And then it goes on. It says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So Jesus is teaching with a group of people, and now he gets this message. Jesus, the one that you love, Lazarus, he's sick. You remember him? They love you. And you spent a lot of time with them. You interacted with them. You cared for them. They cared for you. You remember him, Lazarus? Oh, they didn't even have to say Lazarus. The one that you love. And Jesus is like, I love Lazarus. I know who they're talking about. Does Jesus do anything? What does Jesus do during this moment? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Jesus loved Martha. So it tells us he loved Martha. And he loved her sister. And he loved Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He loved him. And he didn't just get up and run and answer their prayers and answer the message. I mean, I could just almost picture the disciples getting up and going, let's go. This is the one that you really love. The one that you care about. The family that houses you and feeds you. Let's go. And Jesus is like, no, sit back down. For 2 days, they sat there. Jesus keeps teaching. Of course, Jesus is like going, God's up to something. God's going to show off his glory here. But you guys won't understand it. But he's sitting there, almost not doing anything. And Jesus is like, I'm sure going, well, I know Martha's going to be mad. I know Mary's going to be really mad. They're going to think that I didn't show up. They're going to think that I don't love them. They're going to think that I'm apathetic towards their problem. They're going to think that I'm angry at them. And they all did. They all thought that Jesus didn't love them. They thought, why didn't you show up? And then Jesus continued to teach there for a while. And verse 11 tells us this. It says, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought this meant natural sleep. In verse 14, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Can you imagine being the family waiting on Jesus? You know that he's healed numerous people of incurable diseases. That seeing people who've been lame for ever since they were born, all of a sudden walking, and Jesus doesn't move on their behalf. Jesus doesn't get up. He doesn't do what they want him to do. It appears that he might be apathetic. It appears that he's not present. And it appears that he's angry, just like in our lives. But God also knows that there's a bigger picture. Read the rest of the story. Lazarus is raised from the dead to show off the glory of God and the power of God. But can you imagine the people? They're just like you and I, struggling, waiting on God. But don't confuse this. Don't confuse God's apparent absence as apathy. Don't confuse his silence that he doesn't love you or he doesn't care. And don't think that he's mad at you, because it's not true. Some things that we're waiting for and we're bringing to God, they just don't get answered. Jesus said, blessed is the person who remains faithful to me in spite of what they see. It's like you're cleaving to Jesus no matter what the circumstance that you have. Now this message, I know, it's not like, ooh, great, let's get out of here. But I want you to know, if you're waiting, first of all, you're not alone. And you aren't the first person who's wondering where God is. You're wondering why your prayers aren't being answered. You're not the first one. There's a lot of people in the Bible that went through the same things. But in every situation, we know this. God is present. God loves you. God is not apathetic towards you. He cares. He gave up his son. God is not angry at you. He poured his anger out on his son for you. God will never abandon or forsake you. He said it plainly. I will never do that. So while you're waiting, you have to search for him. You have to cling to him in that moment. And sometimes we just need to say these things out loud, because when you're in that moment, we can't get past, I'm never going to be happy again. Nothing good can come from this. There's no point in continuing. We can't get past that negative thoughts. Because what happens while we're waiting, our joy, our hope, and our sense of purpose goes away. Sometimes we need to say these things out loud. And I will say it, then I would like you guys to say this. I can be happy again. Something good can come from this. There's a purpose to this pain. So through this series, we're just going to be trying to look at the question, what do you do when you can't do anything? Because God's word speaks to this. And here's what I'll tell you. If you're in a waiting moment, and you can take this to the bank, and you can count this as truth, God loves you, God sees you, God knows you, and God is moving, and he has a plan. Trust in him. Cling to him. Blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and I think of these stories in your word, and they are so powerful to look at people that you loved, people that you cherished, that sometimes they felt abandoned and you weren't moving in their lives, Lord. And I would just ask, Lord, that you would help us while we're waiting. You would help us to find your presence. You'd help us to find the strength to press on, and you'd help us just get peace, Lord. Lord, for those that are in a waiting moment that are just so overwhelmed, they don't know where to go, which way to turn, or who to cling to, Lord, that they would reach out to you and they would find your hand there lifting them up. And Lord, that you would give them peace, and they do nothing without you. And help them to just sense your pure love for them. And Lord, I would just ask, Lord, that you bring healing to their hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.